Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, I thank you for giving us this God-breathed book that is not just true, but enough. And I pray that it would be enough for us this morning. Lord, we know that your word is living and alive. It's sharp. It is a fire, like you said to Jeremiah. It gives life. May you do through your word this morning, Lord, all that you want to do and all that only you can do. Would you awaken our souls to hear, to see, and to receive what you have to say to us? And Lord, would nothing distract from that? And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. If you've gone to church at all before, you know that preaching is a significant part of what we do. Odds are that many of you have heard someone preach hundreds, and for some of you, even thousands of times in your life. But just because someone has heard preaching a lot doesn't necessarily mean that they understand why preaching is so important to Christians, or what preaching is supposed to actually be, or what kind of preaching we should be exposing ourselves to, and why. Comparison could be the fact that many of you drive a car. I think a smaller number of you actually know what's going on under the hood. And with a car, that's okay. You don't need to know what's going on under the hood to drive a car. But I think we're going to see this morning, as we open up the hood on preaching, that knowing what's at least should be under the hood is really important. So I'm thrilled to get to preach today on a passage about preaching, and I hope it'll bring some clarity on some of these matters to us. Preaching is obviously very important to me. Preaching is very important to many Christians. But more importantly, preaching is very important to God. Preaching has played a central role in every major work of God throughout history, including just the normal life of the church and the normal life of the people of God over the centuries. And in every generation, I believe that there are few things more important than for churches to recover and to hang on to a biblical vision of preaching, a right understanding and a right practice of the preaching of the Word of God. And I believe that today's passage can really help us with that. So we're going to jump in here. But before we do that, we want to remember where we've been, and specifically where we were last week. Last week, we zeroed in on verses 16 and 17, which were an encouragement for Timothy to faithfully build his life and ministry upon the Bible, because all Scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching us what we should believe and how we should live, and for setting us straight when we get off track, right? So that's all what we looked at last week. And because God gave us his word so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, Timothy was to build his life and ministry upon the Bible. There is no good work for which the Bible is not enough to completely equip us. There is no aspect of our lives as individuals or as a church for which the Bible should not have the first and the last word. And so that was really what we focused on last week, especially there in verse 17, that the Bible is not just true, but it is enough. It is not just authoritative, it is the sole and final authority. It is not merely useful, but it is enough. It is sufficient to equip the people of God for every good work. So some examples, starting with one I shared with last week. The Bible is not just the guardrail that keeps us from driving into the ditch. The Bible is the GPS that tells us where we should be driving in the first place. The Bible is not just the last thing we check to make sure that we're not breaking any rules. The Bible is the first place we go to get our priorities and our sense of direction in the first place. The Bible is not just like a referee who blows the whistle whenever we do something wrong. The Bible is like our coach and personal trainer who has been preparing and equipping us all along. The Bible is sufficient. God's word is sufficient. And we can talk that way because, like we saw last week, the Bible teaches us a specific and understandable set of doctrines and practices which we should believe and do. It is not just a choose-your-own-adventure quote book. It teaches a body of truth which the people of God must receive and obey. And we can talk this way because the Bible is not just a book, but it is God-breathed. What it says, God says. What it does, God does. And because the Word of God is living and active, Hebrews 4:12, we know that God is at work today in His people through His Word. So that was the big idea of last week. Scripture and Scripture alone is sufficient for the people of God. It's all we need for life and godliness. It's all we need to equip us for every good work. Now that's the backdrop to today's passage. But there's one final stop in last week's passage that we need to make before we get to today. And that's verse 17 of chapter 3, which really sets the stage for chapter 4 and this material on preaching. And it's that little phrase in verse 17 that has four words in English, the man of God. This phrase is so important because it does not just say that all scripture is breathed out by God, etc., that you may be equipped for every good work. It says that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And why this is important is because the man of God is a standard Old Testament phrase for a messenger from God, a prophet. It was first used of Moses in Deuteronomy 33:1. And it's used over 60 times in the Greek Old Testament, 60 times, to refer to the people who followed in Moses' footsteps, who came as messengers from God, declaring the word of God to the people of God. Sometimes we know their names, sometimes we don't. If you read through 1 and 2 Kings, you read passages about a man of God came from Judea and he had a message. The man of God is a messenger of God, bringing the word of God to the people of God. And what's important for us to remember here is that the prophets and the men of God who spoke from God were not always coming with new messages or messages about the future. But very often what these prophets were doing was they were preaching what God had already said to his people. That's a big part of what we see in Old Testament prophecy, is they're simply preaching the Torah to the people of God in that present day, saying, this is what God's word says, and this is what you're doing, so this is what you need to hear. They brought the word of God to the people of God. And the men of God, a man of God, was a long line of messengers from God, stretching from Moses all throughout the history of Israel. So that's why it was, on the one hand, surprising, but on the other hand, not too surprising to read back in 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul say to Timothy, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. And then in today's passage in verse 17 to read that the man of God, etc., etc., etc. These phrases help us see something here, which is this. Here in the new covenant, people like Timothy, who proclaim the word of God to the people of God, they are men of God. In other words, they are messengers from God who stand in a long line with and stretching back to the Old Testament prophets going all the way back to Moses. They don't come bringing new information, but they do come bearing the word that God has already revealed, and they proclaim that word to the people of God. Now, just because verse 17 talks about the man of God being equipped for every good work doesn't mean that it isn't also useful for everybody else. I mean, if the word of God is enough to equip the man of God, the messenger of God, then it's enough for anybody. If it's enough for the prophets, it's enough for you. So yes, like we saw last week, this is for all of us. The sufficiency of Scripture, the Bible and the Bible alone, is enough for the people of God. But there is a very, very, very specific point here that's also being made, is that when a pastor or a preacher who is living a holy life stands up in front of God's people to declare his word to them, he does so as a man of God, a messenger from God, a prophet who stands in a long chain stretching back to Moses. And that's why it's no surprise to hear Paul talk about the man of God in verse 17, and then to have him transition into chapter 4 into a discussion on preaching. Because preaching is the number one good work, which is carried out by the man of God. That's his defining task and his top priority, is proclaiming the word of God to the people of God. And so for Timothy, as a man of God, for him to stay faithful to the end, right, which is the focus of this book, that means committing himself to preaching, committing himself to proclaiming the word of God to the people of God, no matter what. And that's what today's passage is about. So we're going to turn now to chapter 4. We're going to turn our attention to these first five verses of chapter 4. And what we're going to see in these five verses is six aspects of preaching. Now, I know that some people will say that you should never have more than 3 points in a sermon because no one will remember anything more than three. But I'm sorry, this is what's here, and we're going to do it. And so feel free to take notes. And I hope that it's going to be easier for you to see these six aspects of preaching that come out of this passage together. And so here are those six aspects. And I'll say them now, but you don't have to write them down now. We're going to get them. We're going to see the stakes of preaching, the content of preaching, the readiness of preaching, the authority of preaching, the future of preaching, and the faithfulness of preaching. So we're going to see in these five verses. So let's jump in by looking at number one, the stakes of preaching. And this is there in verse 1. When the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." Okay, so that's the setup. That's what he says before he tells him to preach the word. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." So we have heard Paul charge Timothy things before. We've heard charges. We've heard Timothy told to charge other people. But nowhere else do we see a charge where the stakes are raised quite so high. This is not just a charge from Paul to Timothy. This is a charge from Paul to Timothy in the presence of the Father and of his crucified and risen and reigning Son, with a view to the return of Jesus and his forever reign over all creation. It is in light of these truths that Timothy is to preach the word of God to the people of God. Timothy is not just going to answer to Paul for how he preaches. He's going to answer to God. He's going to answer to Jesus for how he preaches. And these realities, the living God, the return of Jesus, the final judgment of the living and the dead, these are the backdrop to his preaching. Timothy is to preach as if he stands in the throne room of God. Timothy is to preach as if he could see Jesus ready to return and reign forever, ready to come and claim the bride that he died for. Timothy is to preach to a people whom he knows will each appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and who each will spend an eternity either in joy in Jesus' presence or receiving his judgment. And he is to preach in order to prepare them for that. So what a preacher is to do is to preach in order to prepare a people to stand before Jesus. These are the stakes of preaching. And this is why preaching is a serious business. A preacher is not just there to entertain people, but to prepare them to meet the risen, reigning, ruling, judging Jesus. And so a preacher who remembers these things will not preach in a way that feels flippant or breezy or sloppy or comedic. Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead and to reign forever. These are the stakes of preaching, and it could not be any higher. Number two, the content of preaching. The second aspect of preaching we consider is the content of preaching. What is the man of God supposed to preach? And the answer is found at the beginning of verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. The word here for preach has the basic meaning of proclaim. That's essentially the idea here. A preacher is like a herald. A herald who goes on before the king. Hear ye, the king is coming. And he has a forgiveness to offer to rebels who come and lay down their arms. That's what a preacher is. A messenger, a herald from the living God. A preacher does not come to suggest or to merely discuss, but to proclaim God's word. And that word that he is to proclaim, like we saw last week, is the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, the word of God, and the apostles' message about Jesus, which is in our New Testament. The gospel, the message about Jesus, starting in the Old Testament and going up until the apostles' message. That is the word that the preacher is supposed to preach. And so we can sum this up by saying the 66 books of the Bible. This idea of words or word has been very important in 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 13, Paul told Timothy to follow the pattern of the sound words that he heard from him. Chapter 2, verse 15, to rightly handle the word of truth. And now here in chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word. The job of the preacher who preaches in the light of the returning Son of God is to preach the word and nothing else. The job of the preacher is to proclaim to God's people what the Bible says and what it means and what it means for them. His job is to preach sermons whose main point is the main point of some part of God's word. His job is to do for the people of God, as best as he can, with the Holy Spirit's help, what God was doing in whatever part of the Bible that he is preaching on. And so sometimes that might be a single passage, a verse, a paragraph, sometimes a word, sometimes a whole book, sometimes several different passages, but whatever it is the word that he is to preach. He is the man of God, bringing a message from God to God's people. So let's be really clear here. Preaching the word is not reading some Bible verses and then talking about whatever is on your mind for the day. Preaching the word is not using the Bible as a springboard to a preacher's favorite topics or to his commentary on current events. Preaching the word is not reading some Bible verses and then spending half an hour telling inspiring stories. Preaching the word is not even preaching whatever happens to be on the preacher's heart. I've heard that one a lot. I just preach whatever God put on my heart. That's not what this tells you to do. Preacher's job is not to preach what's on his heart, it's to preach what's on the page. Preach the word. Now, because the Holy Spirit is active in the lives of his people and the word of God is living and active, it's not uncommon for God to put some part of his word on our hearts. Well, then that's great. But in the end, it's still the word that we're preaching. It's also important as a preacher applies the word of God to the people, as he exhorts them, as we saw from last week, it will be necessary to show how the word of God applies to current events. But nevertheless, it is still the word which is to be preached. Often, a story or an illustration will help shed light on what the Bible is teaching, but it still is not that story that is to be preached, but the word that is to be preached. Often, a preacher will get to preach on a passage that happens to line up with one of his favorite topics. Nevertheless, it is still the word and the word alone that he is to preach. At the end of the day, the preacher is to do nothing but to preach the word of God. Anything else is simply to support that goal and that end. The preaching pastor, like the prophets of old, is to proclaim the word of God to the people of God, unpacking, explaining, and applying what the Bible says and what it means and what it means to the people of God. He is to preach the word. So we've seen the stakes of preaching. We've seen the content of preaching. And now a third, we're going to see the readiness of preaching. And that shows up in the next phrase in verse 2 where we read, "Be ready in season and out of season." The big idea here, be ready, and this gets into some of the original language, which we're not going to dive into, but be ready when it's a good time and when it's not a good time. Be ready to preach the word when people are eager to listen and when they're not eager to listen. Be ready when people are happy to receive your message and when they're not happy to receive your message. Be ready when they like what you're saying and when they don't like what you're saying. The preacher is always on duty, and his call to preach the word does not rise or fall with people's willingness to listen. It does not rise or fall with public opinion. Like I once heard someone say, the preacher's finger is in the text, not the wind. You know, not seeing where the winds of public opinion are going, but his finger's in the text. He preaches the word. He must be always on duty, ready, whether it seems like a good time or not, to preach the word. That's the readiness of preaching. Number 4, the authority of preaching. And this comes in this next phrase in verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Reprove and rebuke are corrective words that talk about confronting error and setting us straight when we are off track and in error. You remember last week how all scripture is useful for reproof and for correction, which we saw. It has to do with what we believe and how we act, setting us straight when we're believing the wrong things and doing the wrong things. And so the preacher is to put scripture to use as he preaches to confront and to correct. And then there's a third word here, which is exhort. And that word speaks about strongly urging or even commanding. And this word helps us understand, as Denny Burke in his commentary on 2 Timothy said, preaching is authoritative, exhorting people about what they ought to believe and do by issuing commands to that end. Some people recoil. Some people pull back and go, ugh, when they think about this idea of command or authority in the context of preaching, because all they can think about is pastors who have abused their authority for their own personal ends, who have used the pulpit to advance their own agendas and enforce their will on the lives of people for their own benefit. That's spiritual abuse. And that's not what's going on here, because Timothy's authority lies not with himself, but with the word. It is the word. It is the text of scripture that is authoritative and that must be applied authoritatively to the lives of God's people. And we know that this isn't giving pastors an excuse to be little mini dictators, because look at what the next phrase says. Timothy is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Yes, he's to correct. Yes, he's to confront. Yes, he's to command. But he's to be totally patient as he does it, thoroughly teaching and explaining and instructing along the way. Another comment here. Notice how These three words, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, describing Timothy's preaching ministry, two are negative and one are positive. And if that confuses you, I would ask those of you who garden, how many weeds do you have to pull up for every seed that you put in the ground? Probably more than 2-to-1 ratio, right? And if we think of a preacher in the light of someone who sows the seed of the word of God, which is the picture Jesus gave us, there's a lot of weeds that have to be pulled up in order for that to grow. And so the job of the preacher involves a fair bit of correction in proportion to the exhortation. And a preacher doesn't do this because he likes it, but because that's what we need for the fruit of the word of God to grow in our lives. So that's number four, the authority of preaching. Number five, the future of preaching. Timothy needed to correct and command, not just because of the situation at Ephesus. Right? That might be a conclusion we could come to. Well, Ephesus was in rough shape, so he had to do all this because of what was going on at Ephesus. But here's actually why Paul tells him to do this. Verse 3 and 4. Do all this, Timothy, because the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. We've already seen this warning in chapter 3, as Josh preached on it a couple weeks ago for us, that in these last days, which remember, the last days began with the resurrection of Jesus, we've been in them ever since, difficult times were coming. Jesus himself warned us about this. Matthew 24:12, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And these processes had already started in Timothy's lifetime. Just think about that. People who had seen the risen Jesus with their very eyes were still alive, and people were already wandering away from the truth into myths. And that's what we see here in verses 3-4. As the last days progress, less and less people will want to hear the truth, and more people will wander into error. And because of this, Timothy needs to stay resolute and faithful in preaching the word, whether it's in season or not. And so with this big picture in mind, that this is what's going on in verses 3 and 4, let's look at a few phrases here in verses 3 and 4 as we consider the future of preaching. The first is this phrase in verse 3, endure sound teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Just think about that phrase. Sound teaching. Sound meaning healthy. Healthy teaching sometimes needs to be endured. It needs to be borne with or under. In other words, it can be hard to listen to. It can be really hard to listen to. It can be something that feels like you're having to put up with it. It can be hard to swallow. This shouldn't surprise us because the things that are best for us are often things that feel hard, like exercise or eating healthy. Given a choice between a healthy salad and a bacon cheeseburger, what are you going to pick 9 out of 10 times if you're just going for what feels good, okay? Given a choice on a cold morning between going and doing some exercise or curling up with a bunch of blankets in front of the fire, what are you going to pick 9 out of 10 times if the only thing you're thinking about is your comfort? And I know there's some, you know, weird people who actually like, you know, going and jogging in the winter and that kind of thing, but that's a bit of an inside joke there, but things that are good for us, things that are healthy, often feel hard. And Paul's telling Timothy that the time is coming when people aren't going to put up with healthy teaching. They're not going to endure it. They're going to take off because it's too much for them, or they don't want to swallow it. They won't like the sound of the truth, and rather than submitting to it and learning and growing, they're going to go find teachers to suit their cravings. The next phrase there, verse 3, is so important. Having itching ears. Because this describes what this process feels like. You know what it's like to have an itch that you can't scratch? Look what a bunch of you just did. I knew it would happen, right? Mental suggestion. A bunch of you just went like this, right? That's what happens, okay? Imagine your ear is flaming itchy right now and you're not allowed to scratch it, okay? Does that just drive you bonkers? And you just like, oh, you just need to scratch it. That's what it feels like when you start wandering away from the truth. So you got an itch and you sit there through the preaching of the word of God and it's not scratching your itch. And so you go home itchy for something else. And so what do you do? What will they do? Continuing in verse 3, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. That's the issue here. Passions, lusts, cravings. These people will have cravings. And if they're preacher, pastor isn't satisfying those cravings, then they're going to go find someone who will. If he's not scratching their itch, they're going to go make sure that someone else does. That's super easy to do these days, isn't it? With all the YouTube channels and podcasts and TV stations available to us. And it's so tricky because our sinful cravings can be so tricky and deceptive. So I remember, to share a personal story here, in my younger 20s, realizing that I had a craving for controversy. So Paul describes that craving in 1 Timothy 6. Remember, you heard me a few months ago talk about those discernment ministries. I was all into that kind of stuff. I just loved listening to preachers who criticized other people and tore other people to shreds. I just loved it. I would be disappointed if I listened to my favorite preachers and they didn't criticize someone in a sermon. Just an edifying, encouraging sermon. It wasn't good enough for me. It didn't scratch my itch. I wanted a fight. It was a blood sport for me. And the internet made it really easy for me to accumulate for myself teachers to suit and to satisfy this craving. Now, here's the tricky thing about it. This whole time, my theology was biblical. I mean, in my opinion. I have the same theology that I have today. I believe the same things. Doctrine, absolutely. Those teachers that I listen to, solid doctrine. Believe the Bible is the word of God, could sign off on all the statements of faith. But I wasn't loving the doctrine. I wasn't loving the truth because I loved God and I loved people. I loved it because it provided a good platform for a fight. And that sinful craving for controversy was making my ears scratch and was causing me to accumulate for myself teachers to suit that passion. You see why it's so tricky? Because our passions can be so deceptive. Well, I believe the truth, but why? I'm grateful that God helped me to see that, because who knows where I might have ended up if I had stayed on that train. Because verse 4 tells us what happens when our cravings run the show. What happens when our preferences are in the driver's seat? People will end up turning away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You ever gotten lost in the woods before? Here's the thing. You don't know that it's happened until it's too late. You don't know that you've left the path until you suddenly can't find it anymore. And that's what it's like when we follow our heart and our cravings, is we wander away from the truth without even knowing it. And we get lost in the dangerous forest of myths. And before long, we can't even see our way out. That's where our cravings take us if we follow them. So what was Timothy supposed to do about this? Number 6, the faithfulness of preaching. And that's verse 5. Despite this warning about what's going to be going on, Timothy, what was he supposed to do? Verse 5, here's another one of those great phrases we've seen again and again in 2 Timothy, as for you. Yes, Timothy, all this stuff is going to be happening, but what about you? What are you going to do, Timothy? And this is what Timothy needs to do. As for you, endure suffering. Something we've heard before in 2 Timothy. Preaching the truth when people don't want to listen to it is hard. Timothy's going to have to endure suffering. Perhaps part of the suffering might be the suffering of a smaller church as more and more people decide they don't want to hang out with Timothy and his old gospel and his embarrassing attachment to the Apostle Paul. Maybe the suffering of being slandered and gossiped about, the suffering of being embarrassed and shamed for holding on to the gospel, and perhaps other physical forms of suffering that would come his way. Timothy was to endure suffering. To preach the word of God faithfully is to suffer. Timothy was to second, do the work of an evangelist. That means proclaiming the gospel. That's what this word means. Be a gospel teller. And it could mean Timothy was kind of had a gift like Billy Graham. But I think it's more likely in this passage that he's supposed to keep speaking the truth of the gospel, whether it's popular or not, whether people want to hear it or not. Just keep preaching the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist, even if it's embarrassing and out of touch with the culture, which it was. Finally, I missed the first phrase here. Sober-minded. Talks about thinking clearly, not being under the influence of things, not getting swept up in the latest fads, but thinking clearly. Be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, finally fulfill your ministry. Timothy's ministry was like a pitcher that needed to be filled up. Fill it up, Timothy. Don't stop halfway through. Don't quit because you're scared or you're embarrassed. Fill it up. Fill up your ministry. And we're going to see next week what not quitting looked like for the Apostle Paul. Not every preacher is going to preach until he dies, but every preacher must be sure that he's fulfilling his ministry and isn't quitting early because he's afraid of suffering or embarrassed of the message of the gospel. So we've seen six aspects of preaching here in these five verses. The stakes of preaching, the content of preaching, the readiness of preaching, the authority of preaching, the future of preaching, the faithfulness of preaching. So what do we do with this? And I know as I share this message here today with you that there are a number of other men here in this room who have preached or want to preach or will preach. And for them, this is a straightforward passage to apply. Men who do preach or want to preach or will preach, preach the word and nothing but the word with an eye on heaven and a heart that wants to prepare your people for the return of Jesus. It's not going to get any easier, but who said anything about easy? Don't let anything distract or intimidate you away from proclaiming the word of the living God to the people of God for the glory of God. Fulfill your ministry. What about the rest of us this morning? Those of you who do not preach and will not preach. And I think the most straightforward way of applying this passage is by asking you to consider how you listen, how you receive preaching. How you receive the preached word of God. Do you listen to the word of God being preached as if you were listening to a message from God? Do you listen to preaching in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom? Do you listen knowing that you will stand before the resurrected, reigning Jesus Christ, being held accountable for what you did with his word that was preached to you? Do you listen to the word? Do you have an appetite for the word of God? Can you tell when a preacher is just proclaiming himself, his own ideas, or just telling nice stories? Instead of proclaiming the word of God, what God has said and done through Jesus. Do you listen in season and out of season? Do you come and receive the preached word when you feel like it and when you don't? When the passage interests you and when it doesn't? When it feels relevant and when it doesn't? Do you submit to the authority of the preached word of God? Do you respond well when your assumptions are challenged? When the things that you hold dear are called into question? When your behavior or beliefs come under scrutiny? Do you willingly obey what the Word of God commands you to do and when it calls you to respond in certain ways? We all love it when the preacher criticizes the other people. But what about when the Word of God turns its surgical knife on our hearts? How do we respond? Do you endure sound teaching? Do you bear with the preached Word of God even when it sounds hard and uncomfortable? When you start to crave something else, do you go find a teacher to suit yourself? Or do you receive the healthy teaching and let God's word shape your heart? I want to be honest here for a moment. In these last few weeks in Timothy, 2 Timothy, I have not liked everything that we've heard. I don't like the idea that someone like Timothy can labor away for years in a place like Ephesus with no guarantee of success or a breakthrough. That God might use him, but he might not. And all Timothy can do is guarantee and work on himself being faithful. I don't like that. As a preacher, as a pastor who wants to see growth and change, to know that I can't guarantee that, that all I can do is be faithful myself, I don't like that. But whether or not I like it has nothing to do with whether or not it's true, whether or not it's healthy, whether or not it's good for us, whether or not it needs to be preached, whether or not it needs to be believed. And I'm telling you that over the past few weeks, I have had to submit myself to the Word of God, which I don't like. I have had to endure sound teaching over the past few weeks here. And I found as I've done that, that God's word is starting to massage my heart and make me more okay with this. God's helping me to gladly submit myself to what his word has said. And that's what he calls us all to do. I invite you to do the same. I invite us as Emmanuel Baptist Church to come together and submit ourselves to God together. He speaks to us in his word. And one of the main ways he does that is through the preaching of the word. And so pray that God would give you an insatiable appetite for the word and nothing but the word, that you'd be hungry for it. You won't be satisfied with mere human opinion or your own desires. And as we end here, I just want to acknowledge that this has been a sober passage, right? Because this is preparing Timothy for hard times in the future. But as I don't want to just end here quite yet, because I want to make a note of celebration here. Because I know that as I've asked these questions here, do you listen? Do you receive? I know that for so many of you, the answer is yes, I do. I mean, that's why you're here today. And so we should celebrate. The fact that Timothy was to keep preaching the word means there would be people who would still be listening to him. Maybe not a lot, but there would be people. In every generation, there have been those who God's Holy Spirit is drawn to listen to and receive his word, whose appetites are shaped, who eat the word like Jeremiah. And I want to celebrate everyone here who meets that description, who loves the word, who is being shaped by the word and changed by the word. Like the dry bones in Ezekiel's valley, you've seen what God's word has done to your heart and nothing else cuts it for you. Let's celebrate that. God does powerful things through his word, and as you continue to come and listen to the word of God being preached, you are going to continue to grow and be shaped and changed and bring God glory with your life. So don't quit. We're going to sing here a song here in a moment. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, cause your word to come alive in me. Don't stop humbly sitting under the word of God with your heart open to be shaped by it. If that's not you this morning, why don't you ask God to give you a hungry heart? Pray this song as a prayer that the Holy Spirit would make you hungry for his word. I can't imagine that that's a prayer that God would ignore. I'm going to pray and give us a moment of quiet, and we're going to pray this song together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage, which has helped us understand the stakes and the content, the future, the authority, the endurance, and everything else that we've seen of preaching. Thank you, O God, for giving us your word and for having your word be able to be preached to us. This is one of the main ways you work, O God. May we ever be content and delighted to receive the word. Whichever human mouth it's coming from, would you do your work in this church and in our lives through your word, O God. Amen.